The blessing of only one thing. The blessing of only one thing. We live in a world where if you have one thing's good, then two things are better, right? And if you've got one, I want another. And more and more, if it's good, then let's get some more of it. But Psalm 62, only one thing, and the blessing of one thing here. And we'll work through the chapter and pray that it'll be a blessing to the Lord and then also to us as we look into His Word. Psalms chapter 62. We'll read all the verses together, or standing as you can, and then we'll pray and be seated. The Bible says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, He is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." And all these that we've come to meet, and Lord, I ask for wisdom again. I lack it, I need it, and I pray that you'd be with every person in the building, that they would get something from your word. Lord, if nothing is granted, no blessings given, I pray that we'd be a blessing to you to see children who are saved by your blood, by your grace, coming around this place to open the Word of God and to take part in the service and the worship of the Almighty. Father, thank you for the blessings. Thank you for any burdens that we get to bear for your name. And I sure want to rejoice over those that called on your name this week. We praise you, and we want to lift up Jesus so people can be drawn into him, that a decision might be made on his behalf. Lord, I ask that you be with those serving downstairs and kids and nurseries and all the different ministries, that you have your hand on them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glad for that, the singing and that song. I love that song, "Speak, O Lord." And heard it at a preacher's conference a few years back. And just, man, just appreciate the words and the melody of that song. And thankful that you all are here. I want to just make your attention to this little gold community chest. There's no gold in it, by the way, but it's a treasure chest. And I say community chest, I sound like Monopoly, don't I, right there? But the treasure chest, there's some little coins with people's names on them, and those are the names of young people that asked the Lord to save them this week. Some teenagers and some young ones and different things that were going on. Appreciate all the help, all the investment, all of the endurance of the week, just a great, great week. And just publicly, can I just tell the Lord thank you? It was scheduled to have rain, and we had rain all week, if you didn't notice it. It rained all week long, and it did not rain during Bible school in the evening each night. And so we were just concerned because we didn't know how it was going to work, moving kids around, getting snow cones outside. And I always have a rule, no snow cones in the building. And one night we had them in the building, and Elliot said, "Dad, we broke your rule. We had snow cones in the building." So just a blessing. And, you know, if God can do that, and obviously we're going to praise him for doing that, I hope that you'll come tonight and pray for tonight, our one more evening parent night. We ask all the parents to come and watch some of the things that their kids were taught and learned this week, and then just give an opportunity to throw out the gospel net one more time, right? And maybe somebody's parent, mom or dad, would get saved. That's my prayer that tonight. Would you do that? Would you pray that with me today? Y'all raise your hand. Don't raise your hand if you're going to lie, but pray, okay? Pray for tonight. Pray that some of these parents would come and would call on the Lord and just to be a hallelujah. So that's what's been going on, and somebody's watching online said, "Yeah, preacher, I see the puppet stage. You never looked better in front of a puppet stage." And appreciate all those underhanded compliments. And anyway, Psalm 62, I want you to see the source of salvation. The source of salvation. The word "only" means surely or by limitation, It's referring to one. It has almost the word inside of it only. And in verse number one, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. The source of salvation is God and God alone. We do not have any way of our own means to bring salvation, talking about eternity, into our existence or our being. Now that may sound elementary to you that have been in church or been around a Baptist church. You're like, well, of course, preacher, we can't earn our way to heaven. But I'm telling you, the majority of humans on this planet, in their philosophy, and they may not say it with those same words, believe that they're going to go by what they do and how well they live. Last evening, we were out with some friends to get something to eat, and stopped at the restroom afterwards before they went out the car. And so they were all out there waiting on me, and then we missed walking out, and I was walking out. They didn't see me, and so I walked out the door, and I didn't know where they were at. They're in the parking lot somewhere. And I mean, just like this lady bum rushed me. I mean, just right in my face. And she's like, was that good food? And I'm like, who are you and what's going on? And I said, yeah, it was good food. And she said, well, what'd you have? And I'm like, the asparagus and the shrimp. Amen right there. And she said, well, we were going to eat over this restaurant, but all the workers said that they work here too. And we got to go over here. It's better. And I said, well, it was good, man. You ought to go in there. And she said, they have good alcohol? And I'm like, I don't drink. She's like, what? I said, I'm a preacher. She's like, oh, no. And I said, well, hey. And she said, will you pray for me? We need prayer. We need prayer right now. She said, lay my hands on me. And I just said, well, let me pray for you. And then after I prayed for her, I said, well, you know, let me ask you a question. I mean, you got a preacher right in front of you in a parking lot. I said, do you know you're going to heaven? She said, well, we'll have to be judged. And if we're good and we do things what we're supposed to do, and then we'll get up there. So why would you ask me that question? No one knows they're going to heaven. And I said, well, I do. And we got to talking, and I said, and it's not because I'm good enough. And she said, hold on a second. What do you think about marriage? And I said, I think it's good. Probably my wife is like right around the corner listening in, you know. And I said, no, I think it's good. I said, I think, you know, it's a man and a woman, and God joins you together in holy matrimony, and two become one flesh. She said, what if you've been engaged for about a year and a half? And I thought it was going to get real intense because her boyfriend or whoever's right there, I'm like, oh, no, this is going to be bad. I can see where this is going. And she said, well, we've been engaged, but we're not married. And I said, well, I think that's called fornication. I don't live with you. I don't know what's going on, but you ought to get married if you're living that way. And she said, so we can't go to heaven then? And I said, no, that's not what I said. I said, if you have to have the payment for sin to get saved, and then you have a reason to get married. You get this first one set up, then you have a reason. And she said, what do you mean? And I began to talk, and I pulled out my gift card to Applebee's, and I said, if I gave you this card and put some money on it and wanted you to go have it, but then you went into this restaurant and tried to use this to pay for your food, what would happen? And, of course, they said, well, they wouldn't accept it. And I said, that's exactly right. Now, I put money on it, but you don't get the benefit of it until you go to the store that I tell you have to go to. And her fiance was getting it. He's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. He was like, amen, and get ready to give an offering. You know what I'm saying? He was right in line with everything. And she was listening in, and I said, God paid for your sin, but you're not going to get salvation until you get it his way. And he wants you to get saved. Then you have a reason to get right. And you have a reason to live for him and follow him. And so she said, okay, we got to go. Pray for us again. And I said, well, if I pray, will you pray with me? And she said, yes. And he said, yes. And I asked them if they believed in Jesus rose from the dead. And then they both prayed, and they asked the Lord to come in their heart. Now watch. The source of salvation is not getting right with things down here. That doesn't save you. If you made the commitment to never sin from this day forward, I solemnly swear I will never sin. I will not root for the Michigan Wolverines the rest of my life. I promise in Jesus' name, and go Buckeyes, amen. That does not save you when you decide you're never going to sin again. It doesn't save you that you get out of a certain sin that you're living in. Hey, if you're not married, you need to get married. hey, if you're living with alcohol or substance control, you need to get out of that. Hey, if you're a gossip, you need to quit talking.
Yeah.
Whatever the sin we can list, yeah, you ought to stop those sins, but stopping it and that doesn't, that's not salvation. Look at verse number 1 and 2. Truly my soul waiteth upon, not good, waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. The source of salvation needs to be from the Lord himself. Can you hold your place? Let me give you a couple of verses, and I totally messed this up in the early service, so I pray I'll do better now. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to see a few thoughts about salvation, the source of it. First of all, we're appointed unto it. Now, I know that this context of 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe, is talking about the church being spared from future condemnation and tribulation. But look what it says, verse number 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain what? By our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe salvation is appointed. It's appointed by God. He wants everyone to do this and to get to Jesus Christ in a relationship where you confess him as Lord and receive his gift into your life. Not only is it appointed, I believe it's also ascribed who it belongs to. Go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 1. This one's a little easier to find, right? Just go to the back of your book. Revelation chapter 19. And by the way, if you have a Bible app on your phone, you are welcome to use that. Just don't answer all your texts and Facebook messages while I'm preaching. Amen. Okay. Put it on airplane mode. And I get to read my Bible on my phone, and then something will pop up there and alert me, and it gets my attention off of it. So I think, hey, technology is great. Aren't you glad for air conditioning? Come on. Hey, let's go with it. Let's use technology. But be careful that don't get distracted when you're in those settings. Revelation 19, verse 1. And if you're perusing your social media while I'm preaching, I pray the Lord rains down fire upon. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. Revelation 19, 1. I just got a bad review right there. I'm sure it's going on there. Revelation 19, 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. It's ascribed unto him. It's given the credit to him. Salvation is from the Lord. We don't have to turn here, but Jonah in the belly of the whale, he acknowledged, he said, salvation is of the Lord. He's going to get out of that fish grave. It's going to be because it comes from the Lord. 2 Peter 3:15, one more verse if you want to follow along. 2 Peter 3:15. The Word of God tells us an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. It's accounted that his patience is because it's coming to the point of salvation. I believe the Lord has every right to come back and rule and reign yesterday. Things should be confronted, and the King of Glory will do that in his time. But why hasn't he come? Long-suffering. Yeah. He's not willing that any should perish. Yeah. He's given you and I more time and more chances. And aren't you glad for the names in that chest that he didn't come back last Sunday?
Yeah. Yeah.
Praise the Lord. We had teenagers get saved almost every night. And people after Bible school and at fairs and different places, wonderful. Thank the Lord. They rejoice in heaven over that.
Amen.
Long-suffering of God. It's accounted that that's why. And so Psalms tells us the source of salvation is the Lord. Go back to Psalm 62. Let me give you this point. It's the single source of salvation. Look at verse number 2, Psalm 62. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I definitely will improve the preaching on this point than from the early service, and you can watch the video if you want to see how horrible this thought was. But if you said, I need to put fuel in my car, there are a lot of places to refuel your car. There's a Marathon rider over here. There's a Kroger on the other side of town. I don't want to not mention any specific business, but there's tons of places that you can refuel if your car needs fuel. There's only one place to get salvation. Yeah. It's from God, and there's no other franchise. There's no other different logo. It's just Jesus. He's the only rock, the only source of salvation. You all say amen?
Amen.
So you can only get the fuel for your eternal life through that one single source. That's different. Almost the whole world would look to God to save them. They believe in some form of God, but Psalm 62 says, He only is my rock and my salvation. The source is God. The single source of salvation is God. And then look at verse 3 and 4, the surety of judgment. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? I believe the accusation is towards the wicked. It says, ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. These things are going to come to naught. There's going to be a slain of them in verse 3. Notice that there's a devices that they have. Verse number 4, talking about the wicked, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. In the book of Romans, there's an accusation against the man who has no excuse that they've changed the image of God and made God like a four-footed beast, and they've made like their a god of their own selves. They've created a god in their own mind that they're going to serve. And Romans 1 is an accusation that they will become reprobate and be given over to horrible, wicked things because they've changed the glory of God into a creation. Worship the creature more than the creator. This accusation here in verse 3 and 4, there are devices of the evil. They're devising. They are cunning in trying to construct plans to carry out their wickedness and their sins. Most sins that we do, even as whatever state you're in, are not accidental. Most of them are planned and perpetrated. Now, there can be something you fall into, but I'm telling you, most sins that I commit are not ignorant and they're not innocent.
Yeah.
They're intentional.
Yeah. Yeah.
Somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
That's just the truth of it. Take off your halo. You're not in the First Self-Righteous Church. You're at Bible Baptist Church, okay?
Yeah.
We understand that. We're just going to be honest about it, that there are devices, there are strategies. The devices of the wicked, they consult to cast him down. Look at the delight of the wicked in verse number 4. They delight in lies. No one says, hey, here's my guy I want to introduce you to. He's a great liar. Man, I just love the way he lies to me all the time. What a great guy. No one likes to be lied to. But the Bible describes the wicked as they delight in lies. Gives me just a moment to preach on something else. If you do not have any delight in the things of the Lord, and God's word, God's work, God's will, God, there's just no appeal to you whatsoever. Do not fool yourself into thinking that you're saved. Now, there can be a backslidden Christian so far away that it seems like that they're unsaved. That happens. I'm sure the prodigal son, if anyone looked at him in the pig pen, thought that he was lost. He was still the father's son. But I want you to know that what you delight in tells a lot about what is in you. If there's no delight in spiritual things, if there's no appetite for godliness, there might be a salvation problem.
Yeah. Yeah.
If the only thing that appeals to you is something that is ungodly or worldly or wicked, You'd much rather watch something that is horrible instead of something that is holy. You'd much rather take part in something that is illegal instead of something that is important. There's something wrong inside where that's coming from. You follow me? It says they delight in lies. If your delight is in wickedness, and that's the only thing you find satisfaction is something ungodly, you need a heart change. You need to be saved. You need to have God come in and change your appetite. Oh, it's amazing. Amazing how that happens in people's lives. I don't think you would mind me telling this, but this morning, the early service, we were going to have some hot dogs and brats for Bible school tonight. I told Will, because I remember the ladies were cooking out for visitation one night, Monday night cleaning and visitation. I remember that the grill was not, it wasn't grilling. It was having some issues, and I thought, Will, check that out just so we don't come here tonight and then, you know, not able to cook because we don't have quite the facility yet that we did over there, the other kitchen. And he said, Preacher, that grill ain't going to work. It's not working. So I said, hey, early service, if anybody got a grill, we can borrow a couple today, maybe bring it in. And if you bring it in, hey, you ought to use it yourself, amen, and help us to grill these things. And, you know, just making a plea. A guy that a year ago I could not beg to come to church. I could not plead with him to come to church. Got saved. Been in church every Sunday. Was out of town last Sunday and they messaged me, Preacher, we're so sorry we're not in church. Don't think that we've lost our faith. I'm like, you didn't. It's okay, you know. Thanks for letting me know. I didn't say I didn't even notice, but you know, sometimes I don't notice where every, and then you all change seats, you turkeys. Some of you do that. I know where you sit, and then you sit somewhere else, and I think you're gone. You're like, Preacher, I was there. You just didn't see me. Now, there's less poles to hide behind here, so I can see more of you. But anyway, after church, he's like, hey, I need a truck. You got a truck? I'm like, no. He was asking somebody. I said, what are you doing? I'm going to go buy a grill. Church needs a grill. I'm going to go buying it right now. Wow. No, you don't. No, I want to buy that grill. I'm going to Lowe's. We were having a church grill. I want to do it. Well, there's a difference in someone. Now, that's not why he's going to heaven, because he bought a grill. Amen? We'd have a lot of grills if that's what it took to get to heaven. I'll be selling them on eBay. No. But what happens when there's a direct change and salvation comes, then there's a direct outcome different and a delight that happens. If you have no delight in the things of God, I'm just telling you, you're either really, really backslidden or you're really, really lost. There is, the babies desire the milk. No one teaches them that. They desire because they're babies. Can you imagine? Little baby, I don't want that. Give me a Coca-Cola. No. They want milk. It's in their, it's just who they are. When little people, when big people, whoever get saved, there's a sincere desire for the milk of the word. It's sincere. And it grows and they can get more, but there's something that no one has to chase or make. It happens from within. In verse 3, though, the delight here, or verse 4, the delight from the wicked is in lies. And then look at their deceit. Verse 4, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Deceiving. Smile and say horrible things inside while it's all going on. The surety of judgment is they will be slain, David says in verse 3 and 4. Judgment will come. Now, if I've made you question your salvation, I'm not doing that to get you to the altar and have another name in the chest. I'm just trying to preach what these verses tell you. But we do believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. And I won't apologize for that because it's Scripture. And I won't back down from that. Well, Preacher, you're going to give people a false sense of security. Look at verse 5 and 6. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. And what's it say? I shall not be moved. The security of salvation is seen in the same chapter. Yes, there's a surety of judgment. And you can be positively confident it's going to happen. And if you're not delighting in the Lord, all that stuff's here. But at the same point, There's also security. This eternal security that I'm basing my hope on is not based on my performance. The lady yesterday said, well, you're a preacher. You got to go to heaven. That's what she said after I said, well, I don't think I'd go. You're good. You got to go. And I'm like, not because I'm a preacher. That ain't going to happen. The only hope I have is heaven's gift of Jesus as my Savior. And the only hope I have of holding it is if he holds on to me, because I can't hold strong enough onto him. It says, I shall not be moved. Let me give you this. I shall not be moved by foe. Romans chapter 8 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Jesus said, I and my Father are one, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. For my Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. There's no foe that can knock you off or move you from the rock of your salvation. Amen. Verse 6 says, I shall not be moved. Now, that's not the Baptist anthem when the preacher preaches about offerings and giving. I shall not be moved. That's I will not be moved from this stance and from this strong foundation of eternal security. God is my salvation. God is my rock. He's my defense. No foe can move me out of the Father's hand. No force can move me from that stance. Nor things present, nor things to come. No future can move me from that security I have in Jesus Christ. It says no angels, nor principality. There's no force, no foe, no future. And no freedom of mine can move me from the grip of God's salvation. The security of it is seen in verse 5 and 6. Verse 7 reiterates, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. And now, because we have this settled for eternity, salvation is from God. Salvation is only from God. There's going to be judgment. You need to make sure which side you are. And then there's security of that rock that you're on. You're not going to be moved. He says, I shall not be moved. If we get eternity settled, everything down here ought to be easier. Everything ought to flow from that foundation that I've got this settled. And look what verse 8 says. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Oh, my friend, this should spread to everything that we ought to be able to trust in him only. Trust in him at all times and trust in him only. All time, I believe that my trust ought to be just as secure when things are good as when things are not so good. I think I ought to trust him in 2019 just like I should have trusted him in 2020. And I think I ought to trust him in 2021 just like I should trust him in 2022. I don't know what's going to happen there, but the Bible says trust him at all times. It doesn't really matter what the times are. It could be the end times. It could be the bad times. It could be the good times. It could be the high times, the low times. It could be the New York Times. No, we won't read that. But anyway, it could be any of those things. We should trust in him at all times. Look at this. It's for all men. Men of low degree, men of high degree. They're all going to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Any man, any time, you ought to have the confidence and the security to trust in the Lord. If you're a man of worth, a man of wealth, or if you're a man of not so much worth or not so much wealth, he is the one to trust in any of those situations. All time for all men. And look at verse 10. All situations. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. The word opposition, or I'm sorry, the word oppression means injury, fraud, distresses. Trust him even when you're injured or when there's distress. Yes. You're not always going to be riding on the mountain. Sometimes you might be in the valley, but either way, he's the Lord of both those places. Trust in him. In all time, all manner, all situations. I think that it is imperative of me that when I stand up to preach, that I ought to be able to proclaim the blessings of the Lord, whether we had a great week or whether we had a not so great week.
Yeah,
I think it's incumbent upon me to present the Lord Jesus and his mercy and his grace, just as his wrath and his anger, all those things, because whatever's going on should not change who God is. I believe I ought to preach about the same way through whatever the situation is. Not in oppression. Look at this. Trust not in abundance. If riches increase, preacher, don't preach against that. We need that to happen around here, brother. Amen. If they increase, don't trust in that. Those numbers in account don't mean anything when it comes to faith and the foundations of the Lord. Whether you've got a little or a lot, don't trust in that. I mean, if God blesses, great. Go buy a grill. You don't have to. Trust not in oppression, and if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Look, this security of our salvation and of our standing ought to spread to every other area of our life. Don't set your heart on them. First Chronicles says, set your heart on the house of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your affections on things above.
Yeah.
Not on things down here. Set your heart's affection on things above, where Christ is risen. You get to decide that. Don't let the circumstances decide you. I love this illustration. Me and Bruce use it all the time in different settings, but he's an HVAC guy, and he obviously knows this, but you can either be a thermostat or a thermometer. If you're the thermometer, you'll change with whatever temperature the room is. It'll change you. You'll go up and down, up and down. If you're the thermostat, you'll change the temperature, or at least you'll tell the furnace to do the, stuff. What are you going to be? You're going to be a thermometer, and you just go up and down with however hot and cold the room is, and you just flow. You change like with the situation, or you're going to be a thermostat. When you walk in, things change. You are the difference maker. If you got security of your salvation, it's easy to have a smile on your face through any situation you have. It spreads to everything. It affects every way of your life. Listen, don't trust in oppression. If things are down low in your life, don't trust in that. God's still God, and he can get you through. Don't think because you're having a rough time that God doesn't love you or doesn't care about your situation. That's not true. There's purpose in it. But don't trust in great riches and victories as well. All those things flee fast, and God still remains. Verse 11 says, God has spoken. Once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. The supreme attribute and the supreme authority, we'll see this last point. Power belongeth unto God. He has the ability to change any situation, any time. He is the all-authoritative, all-encompassing God of creation. There's nothing that's out of his reach. There's nowhere he can't go or can't do. His power, if not balanced by something else, I believe would crush us in his presence. Who could stand? Who can ascend into the hill of the holy? What is man that thou art mindful of him, the psalmist says, and that thou visitest him? How does that work? Why would you, God, have anything to do with us men? It's because verse 12 says this, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth, what's the word? Mercy. I always want to say it like Dave McCracken does. Mercy. He preaches and he goes, mercy. When I think of mercy, I think of my hands underneath my brother's hands. And I'm saying, mercy, don't squeeze me any longer. And he let go of me when I was a little kid. You want to play mercy? No, I want to kick you in the shin. I don't want to play mercy. You're bigger than I am. I'm not grabbing a hold of your hands. That's what I think of when I think of mercy. But all the power of God would bring all the holiness of God against unrighteousness. But all the mercy of God brings all the pardon from God and forgiveness. And so both of these attributes belong unto the Lord. Power, mercy. Wonderful balance only can be described in God Himself. And then look at verse 12. Look at the last supreme attribute that we see here. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. The power that requires submission. The mercy that grants forgiveness. But friend, the judgment He'll render to every man according to their work. And like the lady in the parking lot said, we're going to be judged. You can't know you're going to heaven. If it was just based on one, there's no way we could go to heaven. Thankfully, it's based on both. And the mercy of God revealed in the man of Jesus Christ allows those of us that are so far away from God come to Him that's so high that He came all the way down to receive us unto Himself. And we meet God through Jesus Christ. And so the power of God combined with the mercy of God allows you to be exempt from the judgment of God.
Amen.
But if not, you're going to stand in that judgment of God. Preacher, I've been saved. Thank the Lord. I hope you have been. That's my heart's desire, is for all Marysville to get saved. It's my heart's desire that every person that comes in the building of Bible Baptist Church would get saved. It's also my heart's desire that everyone that's a Christian would live like they're saved.
Amen?
Because I think if they'd live like they're saved, there'd be more of those other people who would get saved. And that would fulfill point number one. The power, the mercy, and the judgment. Where will you be at? Where will you be at? Do you have another source that you're trusting in besides Jesus? Is there a delight, something just fills your life and makes you whole, makes you complete, and it's not God? You just live to do this, and it's not God? Check that out, man. Because whatever this is that's got you down here, it won't be here for long. It won't last forever. Moth and rust will corrupt, and thieves can break through and steal. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. Psalm 62 gives us the only, the blessing of the only. Jesus is our salvation, revealed in the New Testament, concealed in here in the book of Psalms. There are places when David was referring to Him and totally out of his present knowledge, he didn't understand what he was writing with the Holy Spirit's inspiration. But in Psalm 62, I want you to know, I want you to see that if you've got that salvation, let it spread to every area of your life. Be confident all the time in what God has promised. I don't care what state you're in, even if it's Kentucky. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Let it rule and reign through everything. Yeah. And then not in oppression or in abundance, keep it the same. Yeah. Let God be the source of your consistency. Yeah.